Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest coaches in NFL history, so great that today's Super Bowl trophy is actually named the Lombardi Trophy. It was named after Vince because of how great of a coach he was. He took over in Green Bay in 1959. So what happened was Green Bay was actually one of the worst teams in football. They had just had their 11th losing season in a row, and they fired all of their coaches and they fired their general manager. And they hired this young man named Vince Lombardi, and at that time, he had never been a head coach except for at a high school years before. It was his first time as an NFL head coach. And under Coach Lombardi, immediately, even in that first year, things began to turn around. And they went from a losing season to a winning season, and they went 7-5 his first year. His second year, they did so well that they played for, it was pre-Super Bowl, but they played for the championship and lost. So entering into the third year, so training camp, 1961, after successfully turning around the program, Vince Lombardi calls a team meeting, and he brings the entire Green Bay Packer team out on the field, and he stands at the 50-yard line, and he holds up a football. And he said, gentlemen, this year in 1961, we're going back to the fundamentals. And he said the five most famous words in modern football history. He said, gentlemen, this is a football. You got to understand, these are professional ball players that had played for the championship a few months ago. But Coach Lombardi started his third year, and he goes, we're going back to the fundamentals. This is a football. These are yard markers. This is the end zone. And he started over from scratch with these men. That year, they went 11-3. They did play for the NFL championship against the Giants, and they won 37-0. It was his first title. By going back to the fundamentals and getting that right. So New Life Family Church, this is a football. To know God, grow strong, and do what he's called you to do. Today, we're going to talk about knowing God. I almost threw it to my wife, but she's Swedish. She'd have put lingonberries on it or something. You're pretty. Do you know that? Knowing God is not a motto around here. It's not a catchphrase. It's not something we put on all of our material. Knowing God is a way of life. And in every growth track that you've been through, I've taught you to know God, grow strong, and do what we've called you to do. And speaking of which, if you're new to our church, if you're visiting, if you've been coming the last couple of weeks, it's time for you to get plugged into our church family. The way we do that is growth track. Today is growth track one. It's immediately after service. It's just right down the sidewalk on the left-hand side in suite 101. You'll see a sign that says growth track. We want to get you plugged into our church. My wife and I want to tell you our story, our history, our vision, and the destiny of our church family. We want to answer any questions that you have. Growth track's a great way. If you've got questions about our church and our culture, that's where we get all that squared away in a one-on-one environment or a small group environment. So growth track is where you need to be right after service. There's snacks for you to tide you over because it's about a one-hour class, and we want to get you plugged in to our church. But there's a verse that I share at the beginning of growth track one. So those of you that are taking growth track, you're going to hear it twice today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, I haven't stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. And I'm asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those that he has called his holy people who are rich in his glorious inheritance. Jump back to verse 17. We're going to talk about knowing God. My job as a pastor of this church is to inspire you and teach you spiritual wisdom so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I've got 28 minutes to teach you to know God. Let's pray. And I'm serious. Let's pray. Father, I don't know how to do this. How do I How do I take the God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and teach insight that we might know you better? How can we truly know you? God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Lord, give us a heart that is willing to understand how to know you, that we would grow today in our knowledge of you. Lord, we don't want to take you for granted. So I pray, Father, that you would put a holy fear in our hearts, that we would honor and reverence your name. Lord, give me spiritual wisdom and insight so we can know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. I want you to know him. And one problem is, I think we want to know more intellectual knowledge. We want to listen to more sermons, take more notes, read the Bible in a different translation and understand more of the Greek and the Hebrew. Man, that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to know him in your heart. I tell a story to Growth Track 1. I'll tell it extremely briefly since most of you have been through the Growth Track and you've heard the story. But I grew up in Maryland, right outside of Washington, D.C. All hail the Washington Redskins. And I'll talk trash until we're terrible, which will be week one. But my point is, I grew up in Washington, but my kids, you know, they've grown up in the mission field. They grew up in New Mexico and Texas. So a couple of years ago, we were in Washington. We were visiting my family that lives in Northern Virginia. And we took a day to go up into Washington. It was actually the 4th of July. And we were there to see the fireworks that night. This was 4 or 5 years ago. So President Obama was still president. And we were standing on Pennsylvania Avenue, taking pictures, just kind of watching, you know, the life go by. And Pennsylvania Avenue has been closed off ever since the Oklahoma City bombing in the 90s. But of course, if you need to drive down it because the Secret Service allows you, you can. So all of a sudden, an SUV starts driving down and they turn into that big gate that you see in all the movies. And it's just like in the movies, the guy comes out and he takes your ID and he talks in his radio. And then there's like a two-gate system. You drive into the first gate, you pull in, they close, and they've kind of got you locked in there, and they check your car, and then after you're approved, you're allowed to drive up to the White House. Now, there's staff parking over by the West Wing on your right, but this car parked right up next to the White House, like right up next to the residence. And I'm like, this is exciting. Who's going to get out of the car? And I didn't recognize the couple, but no joke, she had like a wicker basket, like a casserole or a pie basket or something, and her husband, they walked into that side door of the White House. I was like, this is amazing. And then I had this preacher moment, because I'm always having preacher moments. I know President Obama, but I don't know President Obama in my heart. I'm not allowed to drive down Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm not allowed in the first gate. I'm not allowed in the second gate, and I'm certainly not allowed into the residence. I'm not allowed to bring a peach cobbler for the 4th of July. I don't have that access to the president, even though I know his name, I know where he's from, I know him, but I didn't know him, so I didn't have access to him. I think there's too many Christians that sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and they know God, but they don't have access to him because they don't really know God in their heart. And the ironic thing is, good, modern, healthy churches, we say this. Hey, we want you to get involved because being a Christian, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship, right? That sounds so super spiritual. That sounds like the right thing to say. We don't want you to have religion. We want you to have a relationship. So then we get you into the church and then we contradict that very statement. And instead of teaching you how to know God, we teach you a form of religion. Come to church, go to life group, serve in a dream team, give your money, give your time, go on a mission trip. It's all about the Bible. It's all about kids ministry. It's all about the prophetic. It's all about the supernatural. It's all, do this, don't do that. Definitely don't do this. Definitely don't do that. And now you're a Christian. We want you to have a relationship, not a religion. Just make sure you do it in this very religious way that we're teaching you. We're guilty of this. And so many Christians believe this lie, and the church, even the modern cool guy churches, are not helping contradict that false statement. All you need to do is go to church and you're set. Just get into church and you'll be fine. If you go to a life group, I know they've got life groups at New Life. They start in the in the fall semester, get into a life group, and it's all you need to do. If you serve on a dream team, if you're on the ushers team, if you're on the prayer team, if you're on the kids team, the tech team, you're in. That's all you need to do. Just pray this simple prayer, and like magic, you're saved. And we teach this form of religion, but we miss the point of relationship with God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. All those things I said, they're good. Yes, go to church. Yes, worship. Yes, give. Yes, serve. Yes, go on missions. Do those things, but don't do them out of a religious thing, because you can go to church, you can be in a life group, you can serve in a dream team, you can go on a mission trip and still not know God. So again, let me be clear. I have seen countless times that people have grown really strong in their faith by coming to church every week, by really worshiping, by pressing in, by being tithers, and they give to the Lord, and they serve in a dream team. It really works. There's a reason why we pitch this sales pitch. It's because it works. And I've also seen countless times of people that don't. They don't go to church regularly. They don't serve. They don't give. They don't plug in. And after a little while, they fade away. And a few years later, they're completely away from God. They're not in church. They don't have any kind of relationship with God or any kind of religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church. I'm asking the question, do you know him? Do you know him? I want to tell you a story. It's from Exodus chapter 33, if you're taking notes or want to study it out later. The Bible uses the Old Testament story of the people of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. And then Moses came and he helped to set the people free. They went through the desert and then they went into the promised land, the modern day land of Israel, as an allegory for the church, that we were slaves in sin, and because of the blood of Jesus, we've been set free from our slavery, and the Lord helps us to walk in blessing and favor and his goodness. So the people of Israel, back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they had been set free from their slavery. They were out in the desert and they're on the verge of literally crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of Israel. And God has promised blessing. He's promised favor. He's promised protection and land, that this was going to be a breakthrough moment for them. But what happened is their devotion to God began to fade. And they allowed idolatry into their hearts. And Moses would go up the mountain to talk to the Lord, and they would see the literal cloud of God's presence. They would see the holy fire of the presence of God on the top of that mountain. But at the bottom of the mountain, the people, their hearts began to grow cold. So God said, listen, I'm going to take you to this special place. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be safe. You're going to be rich. But because I hate the people's rebellious hearts, I'm not going to go with you, because I'm going to kill you. I'll send an angel to go with you instead. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 3. Go to the land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel among you, because you are a stubborn and a rebellious people. If I went with you, I would surely destroy you along the way. You're going to get the promised land. You're just not going to get me because of the rebellious hearts that you have. Jump down to verse 15. Look at Moses' response to the Lord. If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on the people of Israel if you don't go with us? Because, Lord, it's your presence among us that sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, okay, fine. I will indeed do what you have asked. I will look favorably on you, and I will know you by name. You got to remember, the people of Israel in the desert were being led by the presence and power of God. But because God couldn't stand their rebellious hearts, he said, I'll send one of my angels. I'll send an archangel. And Moses said, no. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Lord, I want you. It's your presence that sets us apart. It's the presence of God that makes us different than all the people of the world. And I don't want to go live a normal life if I'm apart from you, because I don't want to look like everybody else in the world. Our lives, church, should not look like everybody else in the world. Our marriages should look different. Our children should look different. Our checkbooks should look different. Our entertainment should look different. We should look different than the world, because it's the presence of God. It's knowing God personally that sets us apart from the rest of the world. But can we be totally honest? And we just have like a heart check moment? If God was going to offer you the promised land plus an angel, most of us would take that deal. I could be rich without God, but one of his people, sure. I can get an advancement at work. I can get it promoted. I can make more money and look Christian on the outside. Yeah, I'd kind of take that. I've been single for so long, but I'm finally going to marry the person of my dreams. It just won't be with the presence of God. Yeah, you know how lonely I am? I could have the big house. I could have the nice car. I could get promoted. And I could still look religious. It just won't have the presence of God. Absolutely. But what Moses said is, no, God, I want you. I want you. I don't want the promised land without you, without the promise giver. I want you. I don't want to go to work apart from your presence. I don't want to be married apart from your presence. I don't want to raise kids apart from your presence. I don't want to go to a church that doesn't have your presence. Lord, I need you. I want you. Because so many times we make the promised land more important than the presence of God. And we work and we strive. As a pastor, yeah, I want to win the lost and I want to see our church grow, but not at the expense of not having the presence of God. Yeah, we want to be married and raise kids and do well and make a living, but not at the expense of not having the presence of God. The presence of God is what marks us. But so many times we act religious because we have one of God's angels in our life. So it looks Christian-y, but in our hearts we don't know him. So we've received the promised land, but it's trash without the presence of God. And we also have to be careful. We've got to be careful to not make this a religious thing. It's so easy to make seeking his presence a religious thing. And we make a religion out of something that was supposed to be a relationship. Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus was a religious Jew. He's surrounded by religious Jews. These people memorized the Old Testament. They memorized Leviticus. If you know what I'm saying. Like, they memorized it. They gave their first 10%. They tithed of their income to the Lord. They gave offerings all throughout the year. They prayed 3 times a day, bare minimum. They really obeyed God. They rarely sinned. They did their very best to keep the commandments. These were holy men, religious men. So there was one guy who was overhearing an argument between Jesus and some of the people questioning, and the commandments came up. So in Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers, one of the big dogs of religious law, said, "Hey, boss, of all the commandments, which one is most important?" So listen in verse 29, what Jesus said is the most important commandment. "Hear, O Israel, listen up, New Life Family Church. The Lord our God is one, he is the only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." There's no other commandments greater than these. This is Jesus' own words, that the single most important thing you can do is to love God, to know God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Everything that makes you, you, needs to be committed to knowing and loving God. Also loving others. So I'm going to ask you again, do you know him? And I'm going to ask, how well do you know him? Are you in your promised land? Are you in a blessed marriage? Do you have a blessed job? Do you have a blessed house? Do you have a blessed car? Is your dog blessed? Is your dog hypoallergenic? Because that's a blessed dog. You paid extra for that. Is the presence of God in your home? Is the presence of God in your nice car? Is the presence of God in your blessed life? Because you can be living your best and blessed life. You can be in your promised land, but be apart from the presence of God. And here's the thing. In the day and age that we live in today, so many people go, "Listen, preacher, I'm just so busy. I feel like I'm just running. I'm working. I got the kids' events. I got the grandkids' events. I've got to be at this. I've got to be at that. I've got to go shopping. Man, I'm working so hard. I'm too busy. I don't have time to read my Bible the way I should. I don't have time to pray the way I should. I don't have time to worship the way I should. You have given in to the devil's plan for your life, not God's. If you don't have time to read your Bible or worship or just spend time with God, you are absolutely living in the will of the devil, not the will of God. You need to rearrange your priorities. You know what's a priority to me? Eating. Some people are like, man, I got so busy, I didn't have time to eat. I'm like, I don't have that problem. I'm busy, but I'm never that busy. I'm not kidding you. It's a priority for me. Look at me. I'm like a professional eater. Actually, if you are looking at me, I've lost 10 pounds in the last 2 weeks, but that's never here nor there. I'm eating about 1,500 calories a day, which basically means I'm always starving. And I see some physical trainers over here, and they're like, nah, you can't do that. Hey, it's working so far. No, I won't join your gym because those people are crazy. So, makes CrossFit look like they're knitting. So, let's finish this. How do you know God? Okay, preacher, I'm inspired. I want to do better. I want to know God. What do? Focus on Jesus. Zero in all of your attention, all of your affection on Jesus, the person of Jesus. Study Jesus, because the character and nature of God is found in Jesus. The love of God, the presence of God is found in Jesus. Jesus is the bridge. He's the connection between a forsaken world and people that are sinful, that don't understand, and the holy, holy presence of God. Jesus is our connection. This week, it was Christian news that there's a famous pastor in the Maryland area that is not only divorcing his wife, he put on Instagram 2 days ago that he's no longer a believer. He pastored a church of about 6,000 in the same town that I grew up in. He and I'm a few years older than him, but we were contemporaries coming up. And he made it. He was famous. He wrote books, best-selling books, and he pastored a megachurch. And last week, he and his wife filed for divorce, and he renounced his faith. And I was gutted. If he wants to make an unwise decision, that's his choice. I've been through divorce. It's awful on the kids. And I've seen a pastor fall into sin and leave the church. Now, I don't know that this guy fell into sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I have seen a good pastor leave a church. And it's so destructive on a church. So I'm gutted for his kids, and I'm gutted for his church. Because I think the devil wins when we take our eyes off of Jesus. We've got to stay focused on Jesus. And we never get so good at being a godly parent, a godly spouse, a godly person at work, or so good at ministry, that we don't get to take our eyes off of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, how are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus? Strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and run your race with endurance. Verse 2, how do we do this? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Strip off any weight. Strip off unforgiveness. Strip off the victim mentality. Strip off that poverty mentality. Strip off that orphan mentality. Strip off your loneliness. Strip off your depression, your anxiety, your fears. Strip off those weights that are holding you back and fix your eyes on Jesus. Is there a sin in your life that is like that go-to sin that you, whether it's gluttony, whether it's pornography, whether it's getting drunk or getting high or lying or getting angry, is there a sin that is like your go-to sin? The writer of Hebrews is saying, strip off those weights, strip off that sin that so easily trips you up, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus as you run the race that's set before you. I got up here today to spend a few minutes to teach you how to know God. I could talk for 1,000 years and I couldn't teach you to know God. But I do know this. This is our football. This is our most important fundamental aspect of who we are and what we do. To know God, to grow strong, and to do what he's called us to do. So my question again is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you think about Jesus all day, every day? Do you abide in him? Do you know him? Do you think about Jesus when you wake up in the morning? Do you think about Jesus when you're getting ready for bed at night? Do you think about Jesus when you have to make a big decision? And is he the one? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Word of God. Do you love his Word? Do you love to read the Bible? Because that's a great indicator of your heart. Have you made a decision that I'm going to seek the Lord and I'm going to find him in his Word? I'm going to find him in worship. If you don't love worship, it's possible you don't love the presence of God. You might not like our style of worship. I don't care about the style. There's certainly a Spotify worship list with organ music, or maybe your old Church of Christ, no music. It'd be very quiet, Spotify. You just worship God. Because in worship, in singing, in giving him praise and honor, that's where you focus your attention on Jesus. Are you living holy? Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because I've made a decision. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a woman of God. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to live holy. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm a person that honors God. Do I love to be in his presence? Am I pursuing the promised land or the promise giver? Let's be honest. I can't teach you how to know God. I can't. It's too big. It's too big of it. And I worry. I lay awake at night worrying for you. I was talking to Joyce this morning, and she said, I said, she's getting a little bit older. I said, Joyce, sometime in the next 10 or 15 years, we need to think about you going to heaven. And I worry about making sure that we do our best as a church to help you take those steps. And she said, I'm not worried about it. Why are you? And then she said, and doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't worry, Pastor? It's a smart woman right there. So I don't worry, but I do care for you, and I'm concerned for you. I lay awake at night, and I feel so strongly that I want to make sure that I've pointed you to Jesus, to know him. I'm responsible to challenge you. It's my job. I know that other preachers do things differently. My job is to step on your toes. And then when you try to run, I squeeze down a little harder and hold on to your shirt tail. Because I love you. Because I love you. This Saturday, Josie and I will celebrate 23 years of marriage. And I'm stepping on her toe. And I'm holding on to her shirt tail. I'm not going to let her go. Because I love her. I'm desperately in love with this woman. Just crazy about her. I'm like a stupid high school kid with a crush. And I've been married 23 years. Talking about knowing, I've known her for 23 years. And it's like, last week was her birthday. And I'm like, I don't know what to get her. Like, I know her better than anybody on this planet, but I don't even know her well enough to know what to get her. You know what I'm saying? That's also just because I'm a bad husband that doesn't pick up on the signs. Let me help you in your marriage. I'm going to help you in your soul. I'm helping your marriage. Ladies, most husbands are not as sensitive as your husband, and we need a little help. So a couple of months ago, on my nightstand, there was a love note from my wife. You know what the love note said? Hi, sweetheart. In case you're wondering what to get me for my next birthday or Christmas. And she had a list of 7 or 8 things, all of which were priced relatively reasonably, right? And like make and model of the perfume or the whatever. So last week when I was picking out a birthday present, I went to find my note. So that's why she smells like whatever you smell like, Burberry or something. Burberry? She smells like berries. It was expensive, that's all that matters. I got way off my notes. Yeah, I'll just read that last thing, we'll be done. These are life and death issues. The reason I worry, the reason I care for you, the reason I pray for you, the reason I put you on my back And I try like a bulldozer just to knock down sin and knock down unbelief and knock down things that hold us back as a church, is because I want you to know him. And these are life and death issues. Listen to what Jesus said to people that were faking it. Matthew 7:21. Not everybody that goes to New Life Family Church will enter the kingdom of heaven. I can't handle that. Not everybody that calls out to the Lord will go to heaven. These are life and death issues. Only those that actually do the will of my Father will enter. Because on Judgment Day, many people are going to say, Lord, Jesus, we were in the church. We were on the prayer team. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons on the mission field. We did miracles in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to reply, yeah, bro, but I never knew you. You knew me in your head. I never knew you in your heart. We never had that heart-to-heart real connection. So we're literally dealing with life and eternal death issues. And I remind you that the people of Israel, even though they saw the pillar of the fire of God's presence literally day and night, their hearts still grew cold. How are we going to keep our hearts on fire for God if we're not pressing into him all the time? God, it's so important. They had the presence of God 24/7 and they still backslid. We only go to church once or twice a month. Well, is there any hope for us? What did Moses say? He said, Lord, I don't want the promised land without your presence. I don't want a better job without your presence. I don't want more money without your presence. I don't want a great family without your presence. I want you more than anything else. I want to know you. Hop up on your feet. We're going to pray. Church, I'm going to ask you one last time. Do you know him? Just close your eyes. Just answer that question. Do I really know the Lord? Are my eyes honestly and truly really fixed on Jesus? Do I think about the Lord when I wake up in the morning? Do I think about the Lord when I go to bed at night? Do I love his presence? Do I love his word? You might say, dude, I've been in church for years. Of course I know him. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory, that there's a fresh manna every day from heaven. Are you more in love with Jesus today than you were yesterday? You should be constantly growing deeper in your love for God and your knowledge of the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you answer that question, you're like, no, I don't know him. Maybe I know him in my head, but I don't really know him in my heart. Today's the day for you to repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your heart, not your head. Or maybe you've been out of church for a while. You were a Christian type person a while ago, but you took your eyes and your attention off of Jesus. You've allowed sin to kind of creep back into your heart. And just like the people of Israel, your heart has grown cold. Today's your day to repent of that sin that so easily trips you up and to ask Jesus to forgive you and to all over again be the Lord of your life. I'd like to lead you in that prayer, whether it's your first time or the first time in a long time. But I'd like to know who I'm praying for. So if you want to pray that prayer with me, and this is you, first time or first time in a long time, you're like, preacher, today's my day. I'm going to get right with God today. Shoot your hand out real high right now and say, today's my day. I'm going to get right with God today. I see your hand in the back. Is there somebody else? Come on, somebody. I see your hand on the side. Is there anybody else? Come on. Say, today's my day. I've got to get right with God today. Hallelujah. For the two of you, why don't we all pray this prayer together? you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn from my sinful life to you because I want to know you. So I receive that gift of eternal life. And Jesus, I'm asking you come into my heart so that I could know you.